to the book of Ephesians. This is Ephesians, the letter to Ephesus from the Apostle Paul. We'll be reading out of the sixth chapter, so Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll be reading the first four verses of that chapter. So if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 6, we'll read 1, 2, 3, and 4. And I would ask, if you would, that you would stand as we read God's Word. These are the inspired scriptures written by the Apostle Paul, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so they have the power as if God Himself were speaking to us right here, right now. And let's listen to His Word. Scripture says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Let's pray. Father, I ask that you help me. I ask that you help these people. Lord, we love you. Happy Father's Day, by the way. You are our Father. And we love you and we honor you. This is your day, not because it's been noted as a day to reverence fathers, but this is your day because this is the day that we worship you. This is the day. This is Sunday. This is your day. And Lord, more than that, this is your world. Every day is yours. But God, we come to you asking on this special occasion, as we think about our responsibilities as parents, as we think about our responsibilities as children, as we think about the duties that your law commands that we obey, Lord, would you help us to hear your word, to move more than just hear your word, to obey your word. Help this preacher not to just speak the words, but to listen to what is even being said to him. Lord, convict us, change us. We are your people. And we ask for your change. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who makes it worthy, makes me worthy to be able to walk into your presence and to say these things on behalf of these people. Jesus Christ. Amen. You can be seated. Now, it would be a proud day for any dad. And I'm sure Mr. Kim is no exception in this. His son, Mr. Kim's son, he's been grooming his son for many years to step into this role. He's spent a lot of money educating his son in special ways, just making sure he was all ready. And now Mr. Kim's son is ready to take over the family business. He's ready to pick up and to lead where his father has worked so many years to make a mark, make a difference. They're big shoes to fill. They really are, really big shoes to fill. But Kim Jong-un, the 26-year-old chosen to succeed his father, Kim Jong-il, as the next leader of North Korea, he's ready to try it. He's ready to do it. It'd be a proud day for father Kim Jong-il, for sure. It's going to be a nervous day, as I can imagine, for Kim Jong-un, who's a little, you know, oh my goodness, big shoes to fill. But it's going to be a scary day for the rest of us. Why do I say that? Well, we've seen the crazy antics of his father. Have you not? Have you not read a newspaper lately or watched a television show? This guy is insane. This guy is crazy. He's a man who's got an itchy trigger finger sitting over those nuclear launch codes and everything. He's ready to do that. He's picking fights with America. He's letting his people starve. Those are certainly some big shoes to fill, are they not? And chances are, unfortunately for the rest of us, Kim Jong-un appears to be ready to fill those shoes just like that. In fact, someone close to the Kim family said that Kim Jong-un is a chip off of the old block, a spitting image of his father in terms of his face, his body shape, and his personality. Yay. We get another one. Isn't that fun? But just as maniacal communist leaders shape the future through their children and through their role as a father, so must you. You have to do the same thing. Kim Jong-il's vision of the future, again, for those freedom-loving Americans like ourselves, is a little bit of a scary vision. But that said, his vision of the future depends on the relationship that he had with his son. It is very completely related on that. And as we think about this, we got to realize that this is true for any of us thinking about the next generation. And that's exactly what Paul is writing about here in Ephesians. He's dealing with the practical, everyday topic of fathers and children. He's dealing with this. And as such, of course, like I said, it's an apt sermon to preach on Father's Day, in part what led me to this text. That's why I wanted to preach it. But in dealing with this subject, Paul is taking great pains to show to us, he's showing to us this multi-generational, long-term impact of the relationship that fathers and sons, or fathers and their children more broadly, can have and do have. In verse 1, we find the key to all this. I want to make sure we see that this is the key. What does it say there in verse 1? Children, obey your parents. Children, obey your parents. Children, those kids that are in here, I only see really the little ones, my two boys. But there are others of you who still have parents that are living. The responsibility, children, that you have, God says your job, you can do a lot of other things. You're allowed to do lots of things. But above every other thing that you're supposed to do, what is the one thing you're supposed to do, children? Obey your parents. Now, the next question is, okay, how should I obey my parents? In what way? Well, he says there, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, don't read into that to say that obedience is only necessary for children, of children if their parents are Christians. Some of you were raised in non-Christian homes, so your parents were not believers. This command still is applicable. He's not saying only obey your parents if they're Christians. He's not saying just obey your parents if they ask you to do things that are related to Scripture, biblical, spiritual things. He's not saying that. He's saying obey your parents in the Lord because you're to obey your parents as if you were obeying Jesus Christ Himself. You see, these four verses we read are part of a bigger text, bigger passage that we're reading. It actually starts there at the end, about verse 20 or so, 21 of chapter 5, and goes on through a large part of chapter 6, a bigger passage about the Christian life. What Paul is telling us as believers, here are some applications. You're a Christian now. You live and you act a different way. You think a different way. Now I'm going to give you ways to be a Christian as a husband and as a wife, as a child and as a parent, as workers and as bosses, or people who are in power. In each case, he says that the authority, the one in control, in this case we're talking about the parent or the father specifically, but parents generally, the person in control, in authority, is not to be seen as somebody with power, who's got a bigger stick than I have, who can tell me what to do because, oh, they're just supposed to. I'm supposed to be seeing that one in authority as a representative of God. As a Christian, I see those in authority over me as a representative of God. Are those people flawed? Yes. I'm a parent. I know I'm flawed. I know that I've got problems. Yet the Bible says clearly that my boys, two sitting back there looking at me, sort of half listening to me, are supposed to obey me. That's what the Scripture says. Not because I'm perfect, but because they are to, you as believers are to, obey to and serve as if you worked for, were married to, or were born into the family of Jesus Christ Himself. Yeah. That is the way we're supposed to act. Certainly God's law is to take precedence over man's law. So if I were to direct my children to do something immoral or breaking God's law, of course they should disobey me. But most of the directions that I'm going to be giving as a parent, I'm going to be giving them things to keep them safe, to help them, to direct them, and they're to obey me. Even those things that they don't particularly like. And of course, those that are not in authority, if I'm in control, I am the one that's been given the authority, those that I have under me, relatively speaking, should be treated the way that Christ treats us. How does Christ treat us? He treats us with love, with honor, with sacrificial giving. He gives us things we do not deserve, even though we hate Him. He is kind to us. That's how Christ treats us. Therefore, those who are in authority, that's how they should treat those over whom they have authority. So, all of what I just described there, that's what he means when he says, children, obey your parents. How? In the Lord. How? In the Lord. Now, the next question that comes, the common question, would be, why should we obey our parents? Why? Well, Paul offers that answer at the end of the verse. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. This is right. Obeying your parents is simply the right thing to do. It's God's law. And actually, in verse 2, he references all the way back to Exodus chapter 20, where God, on the mountain, wrote these words that you're to honor your father and your mother. And he goes on to describe the rewards for doing so. But this is a reference back to the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. So it's God's law. And as God's law, not just a good suggestion or a nice thing to do or what good folk do, but what God has commanded us to do, if we break it, if we go against it, do you know what that's called? That's called sin. It is a sin, child. And please put in there, don't just think little kids, by the way. Older adults, because I see a lot of adult faces here. You have children, you have parents that you either are caring for or helping or are aware of. Some of you do, some of you don't, I recognize. But those of you that have your parents, this applies. This does not stop when you turn a certain age. But the point is, you children are to obey your parents. If you do not, it is sin. It is going against the only perfect person in the universe. When you break God's law, which Psalm chapter 19 says is good and right and perfect and lovely and just, talks about how good God's law is in Psalm 19 and other places. It's not just bad. It is bad. When you break God's law, it's bad. You shouldn't break God's law. But it's more than just bad. Things just aren't going to go right. God's law is God's law for a reason. Yeah. The thought that comes to my mind, this is a little silly, but I think it'll help. You ever seen the Roadrunner, Wile E. Coyote cartoons? Wile E. Coyote's always going after the Roadrunner, right? And there's always a scene, and it's different every time, but it's basically the same scene. He's chasing the Roadrunner across, say, a big open chasm. And there's a bridge there. But all of a sudden, that bridge goes out. It's not there anymore. And he's frozen in midair for half a second. He realizes what he's doing, and what does he do? He falls to the ground. You remember these scenes? Is this familiar to you? Do you know what I'm talking about? Well, what happens? Gravity kicks in. You can like gravity, you can hate gravity. You can think gravity is the best thing since sliced bread. You can think it's the stupidest invention ever. The fact of the matter is you must respect gravity. If you do not respect gravity, what happens? Bad things. You can walk off of a cliff and say, you know what? I don't believe in gravity. I think it's a silly concept. Well, good luck with that, but you're going to end up at the bottom. And depending how far that cliff is, you're going to be hurt pretty badly. So that's the same thing with God's law. God's law is God's law. Yeah. You can like it, you can hate it, you can love it, you can do whatever you want to with it, but if you break it, bad things happen.
Yeah.
And the same thing happens here with God's law when it in respect to obeying your parents. So, why should we obey our parents? It's right. Just do it. It's right. But God has attached a promise to this particular commandment. Most of His commandments are simply, hey, just do it and be happy and just go on. Just do it. You're happy for doing it. But if a child obeys a parent, God's Word says, it may be, this is in verse 3, it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, one way to read this is, if you'll obey your parents, you'll have a long life. And I think that's a clear reading from what's said there. And it's true. I can give you a couple of examples. One that comes to my mind is one night, it was middle of the winter, freezing rain outside. So you know how when the freezing rain gets that glaze gets on the road, and it was coming down bad. And I was a teenager, and I was in the car, had driven a car, I think it was a church night, and I'd driven a car, and my dad had driven to the same church, and we were there, and he said, you know, just follow behind me, and we'll be okay. So if one of us slips off, you know, we'll be together. You know, you've done this before, I'm sure, where, you know, just stay together, we'll be okay, just take it easy, we'll do it. So we did that, and I got the bright idea that I'd go down another little path that it may or may not have been, but in my mind at the time, it was a shortcut. It was a great idea for me to go that way. And, you know, if the sun was shining and it was warm outside, it might have been a shortcut. I might have beat the old man home. It might have been great, right? But let me just tell you, it was the grace of God that I didn't destroy a car. kill my dad in the process for him having to come and get me out of the mess that I was in. As I ended up, okay, I was doing fine until I kind of hit this little grade, and I went off down a cliff, and not off a cliff, but like this little section where my back tires were just holding the car onto the edge so it wouldn't be flying down into a creek. I mean, it was stupid. What happened there? I disobeyed. I didn't do what I was told to do. And I'm just telling you, it's a practical thing. You know, if I'd obey my dad a little more, if you'd obey your parents a little more, and I'm talking to folks who are grown folks here, if you'd obeyed, you had obeyed, or will continue to obey those things you've been taught, if you will obey those things, I guarantee you're going to live a little longer. I have a dent in the back of my head. You folks can see the dent in the back of my head. I have a dent in the back of my head because I didn't listen to what my parents would say. Because I would try to put, I was so smart that I was going to put a big old piece of block, concrete block up in a tree. My mom and dad, don't do stuff like that, Matthew. But what did I do? Oh, look here, I can do this. And I got a big old dent in the back of my head. And you could probably give a million stories of your own. The point is, if you don't pay your mom and dad, you wouldn't put your hand in the fire. You wouldn't put your finger in the light socket. You wouldn't run off the edge of that with your bicycle like you did. There's all sorts of things that people do that shorten their lifespan. You wouldn't drink as much as you do. You wouldn't smoke as much as you do. You wouldn't run around the way you do. You wouldn't stay up so late. You wouldn't do. There's so many just moral things that we wouldn't do as much of or at all if we just listened to our parents. Do you understand? And if you do those things, if you listen to your parents, I'm just telling you, your life lives long. I mean, it's just practical. This is not rocket science. This is just common sense. But there's another part of this that's in view, I believe, particularly because Paul is hearkening back to the law. He has this broader application in mind. So instead of necessarily living to your 100 or 80 or 100, 120 years old, whatever, you know, long life might be, instead of necessarily living to an old age, again, you obey your parents, it'll help you get there a little faster, but obedience will result in the blessings of God from generation to generation. You see, when we as children, and I'm talking about little children and not so little children, obey our parents, the culture, the society is going to be blessed by God again and again and again. So that means if there's any hope for continuing your family's good name, if there's any hope for this church to survive as a beacon of light in this community, if there's any hope for peace and pleasantness in our nation, if there's any hope for any of this, the key, the peace that's got to be in place is children obeying their parents. Do you see that? Do you see that if you as children, and I know you may not think of yourself as children, but obey your parents in the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord. It will be well with you and you will live long. Do you see that? Not just you personally, but your family. Your family will be blessed because of this. Now let me just tell you, that's a whole lot of weight to put on little kids. And as I've said, don't limit it to little kids. Because the Scripture does not put an age limit on obedience. It does not put an age limit on respect of your parental authority. Even those of you who have had parents who passed away, they've taught you some things, have they not? And you would do well to remember those. I'll just tell you, my dad, he got smarter, not dumber, when I got older. My dad, he actually has given me wisdom, either that I would have listened to from way back when, or more recently, I wouldn't be in half the trouble that I've been in. There are things that I've been taught that if I would listen to those things. So please do not limit this message of children obey your parents to being a little kid. They should too. But so should you. Yeah. Every one of you. Obey your parents. It's worth listening to when you were 2 or 12. It's definitely worth listening to when you're 22, 32, 42, 62, 82. Regardless of your age, it's worth listening to.
Yes.
But still, it's a whole lot of pressure, is it not? The pressure of the future is on those children obeying their parents. Well, it is. But thank God that children aren't expected to go this alone. I want to look at verse 4. Children are to obey, but what does it say in verse 4? Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up into the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That obedience that we are expecting, that we must have from children in order for that future to be a bright future, it's to be developed. You could broadly say parents, but God specifically said, He specifically had the Holy Spirit write down, fathers. So you fathers, listen. And again, I don't care if your children are grown or if you haven't had children yet, but you're ready to have them soon in the next few years, or if you have little kids that you're raising at home right now. Fathers, there's a responsibility on you to ensure that your children have the tools and equipment that they need in order to obey you, in order to reap the blessings of God down the line. It says first that we are, as fathers, not to provoke our children to wrath. Basically, we're not to frustrate them or cause them anger. You see, we've been commanded not to provoke them to wrath. It's this idea that we're not supposed to give them the rope with which to hang themselves. Do you understand? We do not need to give them a reason not to obey us. We as fathers, it's too easy for us to frustrate them, to be absent fathers, to be fathers who don't care, to be fathers who say, let mama take care of that, to be fathers to say, you know, that's just not my job, I'm too busy, I'm trying to earn a family income here. There's too easy for us to do that as fathers, yet when we do that, we are provoking our children to wrath. They may not be mad at us, but we're not giving them the tools they need to obey as they're supposed to. Therefore, we're avoiding their blessing. Do you see that? As fathers, this is your job. This is my job to do this. Yet we frustrate our children. We cause them anger. A lot is riding on their obedience. Let's don't frustrate them, fathers. Second, it talks about not only that we're not to provoke them to wrath, but in verse 4 it says to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That phrase, bring them up, smarter people than I who know the Greek and all that sort of thing say that that phrase is the same phrase that's used in chapter 5, verse 29. Let's just look at that real quick just so we get the language here. He's talking about a man and his relationship to his wife, and he's giving an example saying, you know, that you should love your wife. And then in verse 29 he says, for no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. The word nourish is what I want to point you to. Again, what is it you do to yourself? You take care of yourself, do you not? As long as you have some reasonable amount of pride in yourself, you take care of yourself. You feed yourself. You know, you make sure that belly's full. You give yourself a bath. You take care of yourself. And that's the same phrase that's being used there when fathers are commanded to bring their children up. They're commanded to nourish their children. And what's happened here is that when we're nourishing them, we're providing them, providing for them. Now, when I say provide for them, I mean provide for them. That means making sure they have the physical necessities of life. Shelter and home and clothing and food and those things that are necessary to sustain life. Those things like education, those things like encouragement and love. Those things are beyond necessities to sustain life, but to actually improve them and encourage them to grow. As well as, not just physical things, but spiritual things as well. Fathers, that's your job. Your job, yes, put clothes on their back. Check, you got that accomplished. You should also provide for their spiritual needs. Yeah. So every aspect of that child's life, fathers, it is your job to provide for them. It is your job to provide for them. So he says to nourish them, to bring them up, or to nourish them. How? With nurture. This word nurture is to speak of the whole education or the whole training of a child. So it's the entire piece of it. So don't be satisfied that you send them to a good school and say, you know what, I do good. Maybe it's a nice private school, but maybe even the teachers teach out of the Bible. That'd be wonderful. You get a nice check mark, but there's a billion other checks that you got to be concerned with as well. Do you feed and clothe your child? Do you send them to church? Do you live a good life? Do you reflect the right living in front of them? Do you teach them about life? Don't be satisfied that you do one or two of these things. Your job as a father is that entire ball of wax. Don't be satisfied, for example, that you send them to a school. yeah, I'm glad you sent them to school. Don't keep them at home. Keep them dumb. I understand. That's good. But your job, Father, is to invest in their education as well.
Yeah.
Don't just be satisfied you send them off. Don't be satisfied you bring them to church. That's good. I'm glad you bring them to church. They should be in church. But Father, your job is to, when you take them home with your family, you are to show them from the Scripture what says God's Word. What does the Lord say? How should they live? Don't just rely on the man in the pulpit or the man or the woman in the Sunday school room. You, fathers, have a responsibility to teach here. So when it says nourish them, to raise them up with nurture, you're responsible for all aspects of your child's preparation for life. If your child leaves your home and into society and is not ready for that, there's one person that's responsible. That's the father. That's his job. We're also to nourish them in admonition. That thought behind admonition is correction. I want to make a news flash for you, particularly those that have younger children. Your kid's not perfect. I don't know if you knew that or not. You might not realize that. Your kid's not perfect. One preacher that I like to listen to, he refers to them as vipers in diapers. And that's what they are. That's exactly what they are. They're looking for ways to break God's law. They're little lawbreakers. And your job, Father, is to get them in line. Now, are they going to get in line by the time they're 5 years old? Probably not. You're probably going to be dealing with this until they're 50 years old. As you older folks know, you're still dealing with the sin in your life. But the point is, you as a parent, you as a father, are supposed to do what you can to correct your child, to train them. That's wrong. This is right. Don't just allow them to say, well, I just want them to express themselves. It's good for them to express themselves. But sometimes that expression is sin. And you need to correct that expression. And you need to show them that expression is wrong. That's your job. So there's a lot riding on your child's obedience, you as a child, as well as your own children. But being a father is hardly a cakewalk. And here's one other thing I want to make sure, because I think there may be some of you sitting here saying, you know what, I don't have any kids. My kids are grown and moved away. I have no influence on their lives. Or any other situation where you may not have children, you may think, oh, this does not apply to me. You're in a church right now. You're in a church. And according to other parts of Scripture, particularly Titus chapter 2, there is, in the context of a church, you have a responsibility to the younger Christians here. Yeah. While they are not your biological children, nor did you take them on to raise, and I'm not asking you to feed them at lunch, I am telling you, older Christians, and by older I mean certainly those who are older in it years, but maybe some of you that are not so old who have been saved a few years, I'm telling you that you have a responsibility, much as fathers have a responsibility, to nourish these young Christians who come in here, to raise them up, to show them the nurture, that holistic education, that to show them what's right and what's wrong, how to live and how not to live, how you made mistakes and how they should not make those mistakes, but also admonition to correct them in love, in Christ, with Scripture, but to show them, hey, that is wrong, this is right. And I guarantee you, if those younger Christians have the Holy Spirit inside of them, they might bristle at it a little bit at first, but they know you're going and coming from the right place. Again, if you do it in love, you do it from Scripture, all those, not in hate, don't come at them that. You don't do it the way I do it. Don't do that. Look at the Scripture. Let's make sure we keep it in Scripture. But that said, you as older Christians have a responsibility, much like fathers do.
Yes.
So don't limit this father figure concept to simply men who have children. You have children in any respect in this church. Some of you older folks have that responsibility. Your wisdom is needed. Your experience is helpful. And the future depends on it. In fact, the reference was made to these little children that are coming up here. This is the future of your church. You're absolutely right. But the future of church also is some of these younger folks, even in the pews. The point is, if you want that future to look anywhere near what the Scripture says the future should be, you've got to invest in those children. You've got to spend the time with those children. Now, if you don't see everything I've just preached to you as gloom and doom, you've not listened to anything I've said. You've not listened to a word I've said if you think it's just gloom and doom. You see, I've pointed out to you that the future depends, the Bible says, that the future depends on children obeying parents. Have you seen the average kid, how well they obey their parents? You obviously haven't been in my home and seen how my kids obey me. You obviously didn't see me when I was a child. You obviously don't know exactly how much I disregard my own parents' instruction even as an adult. If the future depends on my obedience, my children's obedience, oh my goodness, it's over. It's done. There is nothing else to talk about. Let's go home. But you're saying, again, if you were listening, I hope you were, but if you're listening, you're saying, but Matthew, listen, it's not the kid's fault, it's the dad's fault. You said the fathers are responsible to train. And, you know, you might say, you know, you did a good job, Matthew. You've encouraged me. I'm going to do better. And because I'm going to do better, it's going to fix those kids. Well, I don't know about you, but I kind of knew that was my responsibility to start with. And I've kind of been a big failure to this point. Just ask my wife. She'll tell you all about my failures. She will. I promise you she will. And she'll be accurate. She won't be any slander at all. It'll be completely accurate in what she says. And those of you that have grown children, I've talked to some who have grown children myself, and those of you that have grown children may be able to verify this, but often those who have children who have grown, who have put in their years, often have the largest, the biggest sense of regret, the biggest sense of failure, because they have just had more opportunities to fail as a parent. I've just started in my failure. Some of you have failed your entire, and I'm not saying this to be mean to you. I'm just saying this is how we are. This is how people do. They don't do their responsibilities. They can't live up to them. There are just now more opportunities. The longer I live and the more I'm a parent, the more opportunities I'm going to have to not do what I'm supposed to do. So to stop preaching right here, and I know we're ready to go, but to stop preaching right here is to just give you a nice moral lesson for life and pat you on the head and say, now be good. But that's not what's being said here. That's just going to frustrate you. That's just going to make it so, because you're never going to measure up to what I just preached. You never are. And it's not because I'm such a great preacher. It's because that's what the Bible says. And the Bible says you have to do these things. God's law says this is right, this is wrong, and we're always going to lean to the wrong. That's our natural response. What's more, if I stop preaching right there, I've missed the whole point of this passage. You do not hear the whole point of this passage. The whole point of this passage is that our relationship, this idea of a relationship between a father and a child, it's not drawn out of thin air. Somebody somewhere along the white line didn't just say, people are having children, maybe we should have a father to do something here. No, it's not drawn out of thin air. It's modeled after. It is a reflection of the one perfect Father. Yes. The one who is always, through His training, through His teaching, His correcting, through His love, is making His children right, is making His children obedient, who's making His children do what is right so they can have that blessing of God in their lives. Not because we're naturally going to obey it, because His law says we're supposed to do this, that, and the other. And I can tell you where I have missed the mark many times. You could probably recount as many, if not more than I can, of how many times you've missed the mark. But we have a Heavenly Father, the God of the universe. Even though we are failures, even though we break His law, even though we don't obey, He's patient with us. He loves us. In fact, He shows us grace, giving us things we do not deserve. He gave His own Son as a sacrifice. His own Son He sent to this earth to die, to shed His blood, to be buried, to be risen again the third day. He did that to enable us, to make us not only to become His children, again, that's part of it, but that sacrifice, what is known as the gospel, that salvation, that is given not only to make us His child, which is part of it, but also to make us obedient children. You see, when Jesus saves you, when you put your faith in Jesus, when that happens, you're not just saved and say, you know what, I'm one of God's kids. That does happen, but that's not where it stops. You now have the Holy Spirit inside of you, correcting you, showing you, changing you, pointing you in the right direction. You have that in your life now.
Yes, amen.
God is the model father and the only one who gets it right. He's the only one who can make us, me, the kind of father I'm supposed to be, the kind of child I'm supposed to be, and he's the only one who can do the same for you.
Yeah.
Okay, you might say, okay, well, you know what, Matthew? It's good thinking, but you know what? I'm just going to try a little harder. Okay, good luck with that. But here's the thing. If you're dead in your trespasses and sins, Paul talks about that over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. How are you going to do anything different than what you're doing right now? A dead man can't do anything. You need the life of this perfect God in you for you to be able to do anything. So it's a useless exercise. Until you have been made alive in Jesus Christ, until you have put your faith in His finished work, until you do that, till you see you're never going to obey Him enough, till you see that your Father could have never nourished you enough to get you to that point on your own, until you see that, not until you see that, will you ever be the father you're supposed to be?
Right.
Will you ever be the child that obeys as he or she should? Outside of Christ, the future is kind of bleak. I want you to see that. The future is bleak. Fathers will continue throughout the ages to be failures. They will continue to be disappointments. They will continue to hurt their children as they ought not hurt their children. They will continue to not give their children what they are supposed to give their children because they are outside of Christ. They do not have in them the thing that makes them right. They do not have in them the ability to do what Scripture tells us we must do. Children will continue to be disobedient. You can stand around and fuss about how kids these days just don't do nothing like they're supposed to. Do you remember kids back when you were a kid? They didn't do nothing like they were supposed to then either. They don't listen. Children will continue to be obedient. And you know what? The Scripture is right. Lives will continue to get shorter. Communities and society will continue to go down into a spiral of sin and shame and disgrace and degradation. You, children, will continue to resent your parents. You're going to raise kids who will look back at their childhood and say, "Can't believe Mom and Dad did that." You know what? That's going to happen. That's going to continue to happen. You, as a parent, are going to continue to resent your children. If they just listen to me, if they just do what I said, that's what's going to happen. It's going to continue to happen. But in Christ, taking the good gift of salvation and taking the new life that He provides by that perfect model Father. The Bible tells me it's going to be well with you. You're going to live long in the land. And God's blessing will pass to the next generation. So fathers, children, are you guilty of disobeying your parents? Either in the present or the past or any time? Are you angry because your parents have failed you in some way, hurt you in some way, sinned against you in some way? And there are plenty of people whose parents are the cause of their problems today. And I'll give you that. That's part of the problem, if not all of the problem. Are you in that situation where your parents have sinned against you? Are you guilty, parents, of not encouraging and helping your children to obey? And for some of you, honestly, it's too late. You don't have a chance to go back when little Johnny or Susie is 2 or 3 years old and reshape their lives. They're long gone by now. Are you guilty? You can't fix that, do you know? You can't fix that. Are you guilty of not helping your children, providing for your children? There are many fathers, and I don't know you personally, there are many fathers who don't even provide financial support for their children, much less emotional and spiritual support. Maybe you're in one of those categories. Are you guilty of not providing for all aspects of your children's preparation for life? I can tell you that I sometimes am guilty of saying, I'm set because I put my children in the right spots to get the right stuff. I can check out at this point. Are you one of those kind of dads? Are you guilty of not correcting your children as you should? Not loving and sacrificing for your children as you should? Are you guilty of just being a failure? Are you guilty of sitting in this church and saying, you know, it's not my job to care for those new people that came into the church. I've been saved for however many years. Let them figure it out. Are you guilty of that? Are you guilty of defaulting on your responsibility? If any of that's true, do not make the problem worse by simply, in your own strength, trying a little bit harder. That solves nothing. All that does, it frustrates you. It frustrates everybody around you. You'll be provoking your children to wrath. It's only through the grace of Jesus Christ that you'll be what you're supposed to be. And it's only when your faith is in His precious blood that things will be made right. Things will be as they're supposed to be. When that happens, when your faith is in Jesus, you'll be right before God. You'll be able to face that judgment day with a clear conscience, knowing, don't look at me, God, look at Jesus. You can do that. So if you're not right, if I've convicted, or if the words of Christ have convicted you in any way, the things that have said here pricked your conscience in any way, you've got to call out to the ultimate Father on Father's Day. Call out to Him and say, listen, God, you've got to forgive me. You've got to give me your grace. You've got to give me your mercy. And I tell you, He's a good Father. He's a good Father in a way that none of us will ever be. You know what He'll do? He'll give it to you. He'll save you. He'll change you. He'll do it today. He will do it if you call out to Him. He'll make you the kind of person you're supposed to be. He will, I promise. Let's pray.